Father, as we have come today as your sheep that are needy, as your little ones that are dependent, we ask for your help. Every day, Lord, that you give us is a day that we need a helper, the Holy Spirit. We need your help. And just cause us to receive these words of grace. May they build us up in our faith and confidence. May we have a greater reliance on you for having heard your living word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The search. I've always been intrigued by treasure hunting. People that collect things and they have an expertise knowledge, and they know what the worth, like stamp collection or baseball cards or old video games. And so they go on these searches. They search online, or they go to secondhand shops or whatever, and they know what they're looking for. They got this treasure in mind. And sometimes they just hit like a jackpot. They hit something, and man, that they know what that's worth, and they've come upon a treasure, and they're blessed that way. And of course, we all have different ideas of what treasures are. You've heard the saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? And recently, it's been the fall clean out. And so I'm walking Friday night, and evening, and I'm going, what's all this traffic about? And of course, people were stopping. Then I started stopping too. And looking through the junk, because you never know what you're going to find. And so treasure hunting. And there's people that are very serious about what they consider as treasure. And recently I ran across some headlines. I mean, talk about serious. Fourth man dies after searching for hidden treasure. This is the growing, famous or infamous, depending on your point of view, Forrest Fenn treasure. This man filled a chest with $2 million and he hid it somewhere between Santa Fe and the Canadian border in the Rocky Mountains. And so, what a horrible thing to believe that this man actually did it. We don't know for sure. And then now a fourth person just died searching for this treasure. And it's not actually uncommon thing for people to die in treasure hunts. Lake Toplitz in Austria is believed to hold the lost treasures from World War II. At the end of World War II, the German Nazis are believed to have sunk a fortune in this Lake Toplitz in Austria. The area served as a naval base during the war, and the publication notes that the Allied forces were approaching, or when they were approaching, the Nazis began sinking these treasures in metal boxes in the lakes, much of which is still believed to be there. Many people have lost their lives trying to locate the treasure, although no one is certain of what treasure actually is there. Whether it be gold or important documents or nothing, a big joke. And isn't that a sad thing that people would lose their lives in a treasure hunt, this great search? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So what we treasure, our hearts avidly, zealously move towards, we think about, we prioritize. And it kind of reminded me of one of the parables that Jesus gave about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God can be likened unto a man who is searching for treasure. And when he found the treasure, he hid it. And he went and he purchased the land, the property that the treasure was found on. And my first read is always, typically our first read is we read ourselves into that. That's me. I found Jesus Christ, and now I've hidden him in my life, and he's basically consuming everything about me. But we could also think in terms of God himself, that we're treasure-oriented people. We seek after things that interest us, and we're made in the image of God. So could we not infer that God himself is a seeker? He's one that searches. He goes out looking. Now, I know he's everywhere at once, but he has interest. He's drawn in the direction of a particular treasure. And it reminded me of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it really seems to me that what the Lord treasures in particular is trust, faith, confidence, reliance. When he finds that rare treasure amongst humanity, a heart that is fully trusting in him. I love this verse, Isaiah 26:3. It's a verse that I taught to one of my sons very young, and it's one that's really stuck with me. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he, what's the word there? Trust in you. Only God can give perfect peace. And when he finds a heart that is trusting, that's reliant, that's confident, then that person gets rewarded with God himself. Perfect peace is not something outside of God. God is the perfect peace. And God keeps someone in that condition. There's a rest. There is a spiritual health when one trusts in the Lord. God is always in pursuit of, at the very least, this rare treasure, a trusting heart. Now, some may like acronyms, some may think them lame, but I was thinking of an acronym for trust. And so I called one of my brothers in Michigan, good friend Bob Carter, shout out to him, he listens to these messages. I said, Bob, you always have acronyms, give me an acronym for trust. And here we go. He sent me totally relying upon the Savior's timing. Wow, that works for me. Totally trust, totally relying upon the Savior's timing. Now, the first four we often I'm totally relying upon my Savior. It's that timing issue that often gets us, because we want God to come through in our way, in our time. Totally relying upon the Savior's timing. So if you like acronyms, there you go. If not, just ignore that part. Now, as we come to the kingdom, there's an initial trust factor. Jesus said, unless you come like a child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. And you know, children, they have a certain vulnerability or a naivete, and there's a security with parents and authority figures, and there's a trust that's there. And that's what first draws God to a person. When they reallocate, at one time they trusted in themselves and their own wits and their education and money and so on and so forth. But when they see the futility of that, and that they're lost, and they now allocate their trust to God, God is drawn to that. He rushes upon that, and the kingdom of God comes. There's a heavenly transaction. Unfortunately, as we develop, as we grow, as we mature, we can begin to misallocate our trust. That is, our simple, pure reliance on God. When I was in a weaker condition, a younger condition, when I came to the end of myself, and it was like a pure trust in God, over time, that can begin to drift a bit. It can begin to diminish. Perhaps we make great strides. We make spiritual advance. We make advance and progress in life and in relationships and education and careers and so on and so forth. And what often happens is we can begin to lose some of the simplicity, the initial trust that we had. And we begin to look at things of creation. Things like money, of course. Isn't that what Jesus said? You cannot love God or money. You have to make your choice. Mammon, confidence. And so, you know, money can become a thing that we think about often. And it's a strange thing. It's a strange phenomenon. When we had less, we were more reliant on God and perhaps we're more generous and more gracious. And hey, you know, I only have this much, but I'm so sold out to God, I'm willing to give it all away. But then when we increase in that, a stinginess comes in, and we begin to rely more on our plans and our schemes and less on God. Think Solomon. Or we can begin to rely on things like the government and politics. You know, the election noose is just now starting to tighten, is it not? Oh, that's a horrible image. Sorry about that. But it is. The pressure's already on. Why is that? It's because there is so much trust in the process and in the system. You say, that's crazy. Nobody trusts in politicians. No, there's actually a worship there. That's why there's so much attention to it. And there is an absolute trust that if my person doesn't get in, it's the end of the world as we know it. And it's crazy. I know it's madness, but that's us. We can misallocate our trust. Or we can allocate our trust in education. The more I know about scriptures, the more I know academically, and I think I can control things, and you know, then there's less faith, and you begin to despise mystery. You know, there's some things that are just too far beyond us, too mysterious. Psalm 131. The psalmist said that there's some things that are just too mysterious, and I've learned just to live with it. I'm paraphrasing it, but you can check it out later. But we can trust in our education, and on it goes, things that we can place our trust in. Ultimately, it has to be in God we trust. In 2 Chronicles 16:1-6, we see a sad story of a king that had transitioned from in God I trust to in gold I trust. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 16, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered him. They conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Verse 5, and when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them, he built Geba and Mizpah. Sounds like a success, does it not? But as we look a little closer, and as we'll see in the as the account unfolds, we may be thinking, well, what's so bad about this? He bought his way. Obviously, he had saved up silver and gold, and when his time of need came, he remedied it by riches. Of course, a guy had to break his word of somebody else, and there's all that there. But even more to the point today was when the prophet came, when God saw right through the situation. And I wonder how often we, by our own pseudo-securities, would try to solve for something. And God sees right through that, and he goes to the heart of it and would reprove us, as we see here in 2 Chronicles 16:7-10. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied, can you say relied? You relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God. The army of the king of Syria has escaped you. In other words, the cure is actually worse than the disease in the long run. You relied on the Syrians, and you put your trust in them to deal with a problem. But they're actually going to be a bigger problem for you in the future. We won't get there today, but verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with their very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Now, to give us a little background here before we get to verse 9, one of my favorite verses of the Bible. In King Asa's early years, when perhaps, as I said earlier, he wasn't as developed, hadn't made as much progress, hadn't succeeded in worldly standards, this million-man army, that's a lot of people in an army, a million men headed up by King Zerah came from the south into Judah, and like a swarm. And what had happened was that King Asa prayed and he cried out to God, and God came and intervened. There was no way in the natural that Judah could stand against this million-man army. However, with God on your side, all things are possible. And God destroyed the army of the Ethiopians. And so now the prophet is, you know, remember, Asa, when you were younger and you didn't have it, quote unquote, together like you do now? Oh, just pay, you know, I got money in reserves and I got alliances, I got political know-how. When you didn't have all those things going for you, and there was a simplicity, there was a childlike faith, and when you understood, you heard the bad report, you cried out to God. Your heart was solely trusting on God. And God saw that like a rare treasure. He rushed into that situation. You drew near with your faith and your trust. And God drew near and he wrought a great salvation for you. Remember when you relied on the Lord? He gave them into your hand. Verse 9 now. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Seems like God's in search of something, isn't he? Seems like God is looking for something. Though he is everywhere and there's nothing that he doesn't know, he's drawn. He's going to and fro looking for this blameless heart. And this blameless heart is not a sinless heart. It's not a flawless heart. This blameless heart is a simplicity of trust in God. That whether you're doing well, I trust in the Lord. You're making spiritual progress. You're advancing in revelation and growing in the joy of the Lord. You still don't even focus on what God's hand has to give. You focus on him. You rely on him. Or when you're wrong, when you fail, when you sin, there's still a blamelessness there because you trust on the Lord. Sometimes when we sin and we fail, we tend to want to move away and isolate, and we avoid God, perhaps even avoid brothers and sisters in the church. But in actuality, God is still drawn towards us even in our sin. When we fully trust in him and we confess that sin and Lord, I failed. There's a blamelessness. God is looking and he's drawn towards those who trust in him. Moving along now in verse 10, the prophet really lays it on him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at this time. You see, here we have a man that is successful in the eyes of the world, that has prospered, that has made progress, that has made connections and has personal assets, but he has failed big time. And this is like so many, when they grow and they advance and they're renowned and people ooh and ah and look at how they're able to maneuver through things and manipulate things, they get arrogant. They become unteachable. They become cruel people. And unfortunately, this was the end of King Asa. And unfortunately, it's not an isolated case. More often than not, when the kings of old would make progress, when they were successful, when they became wealthy and rich, that's when their spiritual failure came in. And King Asa, he died in a way that was just sad. He was at the end of his life much different than he was at the beginning of his life. And for us, some questions. When the pressure is on, like it was on for King Asa, when the pressure's on, who do we put our trust in? Do we start calculating numbers? Do we start building our support network and who's going to be on my side? Or do we have soul trust, total trust, as our heart's blameless? We go to God quickly. Lord, you're my answer. This enemy has come against me. This trial has come into my life. I'm beset with troubles. Who do I put my trust in? Another question, equally telling, when times are good and progress occurs, when success is happening or experience, who do I place my trust in? Do I still acknowledge God? When wealth increases, the Bible says, do not set your heart on it, for it, like a bird, will take wings and fly away. Now, this actually was the test that God put upon one who he was drawn towards. This man's name was Job. Job was a great example in many ways. Job was the wealthiest man of his generation. And there was a opportunity here to make a spectacle of a man in the heavenlies and in the earthly realm, of one who could have success, one who could be blessed, and lose it all, and still put his total trust in God Almighty. In Job chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, we see this trust test. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and walking up and down on it." Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Didn't we just read a passage in 2 Chronicles with the wording to and fro? It looks like there's another search going on. God is searching for somebody whose heart has this blameless, that is, simple trust, childlike faith in him, and he treasures it. This is what he values. It's a rare thing. Scarcity and treasure go together. It's a scarce person, a rare person that has total trust. Looks like Satan is also on a search. And Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking someone to devour. He's smart enough, at the very least, to know you don't devour that which is already dead. The people of the world are already dead. They're dead in their spirit. They have been devoured. And so Satan is going to and fro right now seeking out saints. He wants to devour the lives of God's people. And he looks for the weakness. He looks for the ones that have left trust, that have now placed their trust in themselves, trust in other people, trust in their resources. And he says, ah, I recognize that arrogance. Why? Because he's arrogant. He's drawn towards those who have foolish confidence and pride. And so Satan, look what he says to God, going to and fro on the earth, I walk up and down on it. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, oh, we have an opportunity here. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, oh, yeah? Does Job fear God for no reason? Now, Satan doesn't know everything. Only God does. Satan can only infer. He can measure up somebody and give his own opinion. He has only so much discernment. And so Satan had just taken for granted that, oh, that's because this guy has all these riches, and God has blessed him, and God protects him. And so take that away, and Job will certainly curse God. Well, verse 10, have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now, most of us already know the end result of that matter, that Job was faithful. One thing that is very stand out to me is how Job, though he questioned and though he wanted to make things right, he wanted a reckoning, he wanted God to come and answer what's going on here. Verse 13 of chapter 15 stands out. It's actually 13:15. I got it wrong in my notes, but yours should have 13:15. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Isn't that powerful? Out of the abundance of his heart. It's one thing for someone to hypothetically say, if anything happens to me, I'm still going to trust in God. But this guy had just lost all his property. His bank accounts, everything's gone. And to add insult to injury, his very body is touched. He's got sores. You ever have poison ivy or poison oak? What misery is then. This guy had these boils. He had these sores up and down his body, and he'd take the pottery, the shards, and scrape himself. It's a nasty situation. And yet, as his three friends come in, the legalists that they are, to say, obviously you're a sinner, that's why you're going through this, Job could still answer through all of that, no matter what God does to me, even if the physical worst-case scenario happens, that is, I die, God himself slays me, yet I will put my trust. I trust in him totally. Wow, what a treasure. The wealthiest man of the day represents great wealth to God. I have a treasure here, my servant Job. But does not Job stand out for generations now as a diamond, a gem of simple trust in God? Later, Job, put his money where his mouth was. Not that he had money, but it deals with money. Job 31, 24 through 28, he said, if I have made gold my trust, or fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in its splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I have been false to God above. Now, when you read Job 31 later on, Job lists a bunch of sins that basically he said, I have not committed these sins. Alongside sexual sin, lying, abuse, stinginess, and other sins, Job recounted his avoidance of trusting in his own resources. This is a profound thing. God had allowed riches in his life and possessions, but the possessions had not possessed him. He was not choked out in terms of his trust to God. Very few can pass this test. You see, Job didn't go in the direction of most people. He's a standout. As I said earlier, more often than not, when people prospered in the Old Testament, they would leave off God because their trust would go in another direction. Job stands out. I never made gold my trust. I may have the most gold, and my peers may be green with envy, but I never put my trust in that gold. It's interesting, you know, whenever financial bad news and the end of our economy, which I believe is imminent, but you hear the bad news and you get all these commercials for gold, must buy gold. Well, perhaps there's some wisdom in that, but if you make it your trust, it's folly. He said, I didn't make gold my trust. And in fact, I didn't worship the creation. You see, verse 26, if I've looked at the sun and the moon, worshiping of creation, looking at the resources, look at that sun. It's all contained in the natural. The sun comes out and brings forth life in the fields. And by my productivity, I work under that sun. And the moon comes out, and you know, they would make the sun a god, the moon a god, things of nature and creation, worshiping creation rather than the creator. And then verse 27 is very instructive. My heart secretly enticed, deceived. I've done these things myself. I got this gold. I got all this wealth myself. It's by my own industriousness. And then I kiss my hand. By my hands, I've done all these things. Oh, Job says, no way. That would be an iniquity, verse 28. That would be a sin, like sexual sin, like lying, like abuse, like stinginess, and all the other ones he lists in Job 31. God forbid that I misallocate or redirect what should be simple trust and reliance in God towards things that are passing away. And so, brothers and sisters, it's a simple message. I believe it's a core message, though. We need to really have this deep in our heart. It's foundational. In whom or what do I put my trust in? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, thus says the Lord, cursed is the person who trusts in a person. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. When you do that, when I do that, look at the next passage. Our heart turns away from God. There is a line that we can cross over. It's the trust line. We must stay in total trust and reliance in God. If that begins to move towards my wife, if it begins to move towards a parent, if it begins to move towards a teacher, the government, towards anything, then I'm moving in a cursed direction. My heart is turning from God. What's this person like? Well, here's a metaphor. He's like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. You know, that's where Solomon ended up at the end of his life. You say, well, I never read about him being in the desert. No, that was his spiritual condition. He came and said, this is all empty. This is dry. This is miserable. Vanity of vanities. He had put his trust in so many different directions and lost the simple connection. God was looking for somebody and he could not find it in Solomon. But there's another side. Jeremiah 17, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Boy, this person that has simple trust in God, no matter what comes, bad times can come, and you're not fretting and anxious, and what am I going to do? You're trusting in God, and God shows you what to do. And there's a peace which passes understanding, which guards this person's heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Psalm 27 through 8, some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we, hopefully this is for us, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Everything else is going to collapse and fall. Whatever can be built up, the peoples gathered together, the governments gathered together, the UN, the G7, G10, what are we going to do? We're going to have a great plan. The Antichrist will have a great plan. I say it sarcastically. It's going to collapse. It is going to fall. But we rise and stand upright. The Christian stands exceptionally with all the adversity and all the difficulties that are imminent. The Christian still has this simplicity, and they're a happy person. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. Proverbs 16:20 says, "Happy is he who trusts in the Lord." I wonder why I'm lacking joy at times. Have I misallocated my trust? Am I relying on this to work out? Am I putting all my faith in this? And I've left off. Happy is the one who trusts in the Lord. If we went about day by day, with every situation that comes, we have struggles in the marriage, but I'm trusting in God. God has brought us together. Let nothing put it asunder. I trust in God that we shall get through this season. I have struggles with children. Do you have struggles with children? If you're a parent, you say yes, especially as you go along in parental years. You think it'll get better when they grow up. Nope. We all have struggles, but to say, you know what, I'm not going to put my trust or reliance on them getting their act together, the situation working out. I put my trust in you. I dedicated them to you long ago. I'd be a happier parent. I'd be a happier man in general if I would just learn to, like my instinct, I trust in you, O Lord, with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own minuscule understanding, but I'm going to make a choice and say, God, you're good. You're part of the situation. I acknowledge you in all these ways, and watch how God directs things. I want to be happy. Do you want to be happy? Trust in the Lord. So we're going to pray together today as a family. So why don't we stand and ask God to help us? You're his treasure. When your heart is totally relying on God, you are his treasure. You might say, well, I can't do this or that or the other thing, or I'm not flawless. If there is a simple trust in God, you're highly valued. You're a standout. You're one that God says, look what I've got. A rare treasure indeed. Let us close our eyes. If there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to be saved. Sin separates us from God. We are not born as God's children. We have to be born again to become part of the family of God. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer, friend, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer today. Yes, I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else today? God loves you. I want to pray for you. I'm going to remember you in prayer. Brothers and sisters, you want to pray with me today. I want to be one that God is drawn towards because his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support, to give aid, to bless those whose hearts are loyal, are blameless towards him, that have this simple trust. Why don't you come on down and I'll pray for you. Lord, help me to be like that.